Well, good morning. Hey, so as Jeff mentioned in the video, we want to share just really short snippets of some of the missions that were supported through the tithe program that we did with our building program. If you didn't know this, in this building expansion project, we decided, really just felt God calling us to tithe on whatever was pledged. And so we sent out the first round of that giving back in November. And so again, over the next couple weeks, you'll see some of what has happened through that above and beyond giving. We are, that does not include our regular missions support. On the third Sunday of this, though, we will have to, if you're watching online, we will have to cut the live feed because of the sensitive nature of some of the missions that we support that are going into some of the most unreached parts of the world. So we're excited to share just, again, little glimpses of what that giving has gone towards. It's been a really cool week. This morning, we had a baptism again in first service. And on Friday, this was really cool. The high school had a lock-in, and I got a text saying, hey, we're going to do a baptism at like 10:30 tonight. And so one of our high schoolers, a sophomore, Maddie Willard, she was baptized by her friends, both sophomores. And so it is just so exciting to watch how God is moving and seeing you all get involved in this process of making disciples. So thank you for joining this mission. Well, I want to start this morning by asking you a question that you were probably asked many times growing up. And the question is, what did you want to be when you grew up? And if you're still growing up, like you 60-year-olds, what do you still want to be when you grow up? So here's what I'm going to have you do. Just for a moment, I know this is uncomfortable for some of you, but just really quick, just tell your neighbor that answer. What did you want to be when you grew up? So turn around, tell your neighbor real quick. All right, I'm gonna cut you here. So, first service was not this lively. They were like, firefighter, you? All right, good, done. So I've probably told you this before, but my wife, Sarah, when she was younger, she really wanted to be a Kroger cashier when she grew up. She loved seeing, bloop, bloop. She loved that. She wanted to do that. And the cool thing is she is now a Kroger cashier. Every time we go to the grocery store, she gets to scan her own groceries. Now, she doesn't get paid for it. That kind of stinks, but we pay for it, actually. When I was really young, I My mom is like 5'1", so I don't know if you guys have watched the NBA much, but there's not a lot of 5'9", 5'10 guys playing in the league. But I still carried this dream of being in the NBA into my ninth grade year, even though I was a late bloomer. I think I hit puberty at about 30-something. And so I entered into my freshman year of high school a beefy 5 foot tall and 100 pounds. I was just a little thing. But I tried out for the freshman basketball team next to these towers of young men, and I made the team. I mean, only because they didn't cut anybody. But there were 18 people who tried out. We only had 15 jerseys, so that meant three guys on the team only got home jerseys, and three guys only got away jerseys. And you can probably guess what I got. I was a starter with both jerseys. No, I got an away jersey. Not that I really played in those games anyway. Well, today we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapters 8 through 10, and I've titled this message, Clinging to Hope, because now that I've grown a few more inches since ninth grade, I am clinging to the hope that the Cleveland Cavaliers are going to call me up with an open roster spot and ask me to, no. I want to talk about this idea of clinging to hope. but not clinging to a false hope. So we have been in the midst of this series through the book of Ecclesiastes for a couple months now. We've called it Unfulfilled, The Search for Meaning. And next week, we're going to wrap things up. But in this book, we presume King Solomon, the great King Solomon, to be the author of it. And Solomon was a man who had more wealth, more wisdom, more women, more of everything than anyone before him. But what blows most of us away is you read through this book, and Solomon has everything, and yet he's so frustrated by this thing we call life. He is constantly disappointed. And it's kind of interesting because Ecclesiastes is grouped together with some other books in the Old Testament, and we call these five books the writings or wisdom literature. And the first of these five books is the book of Job, and it's the story of a man named Job who is very, very familiar with disappointments and sufferings. And if you read through Job, what you see is that he starts losing hope because everything has been taken from him. But then when you read through Ecclesiastes, what you see is you see these signs of Solomon starting to lose hope, not because everything in life has been taken from him, but because everything in life has been given to him. And it just doesn't provide him with the meaning and fulfillment and purpose that he'd hoped it would. And so as you read through Ecclesiastes, one of the things you quickly notice is how dark it gets. And how at times depressed Solomon seems. Everything about life is frustrating to him. And over he experiences this loss of hope, even though he seems to have it all. Now, the entire book isn't this way, and there's reason that we are studying this book, because there is a lot to learn from any scripture. We believe in the authority of God's word. We believe that this is God-breathed to us, given to us by the inspiration of God. So even writings that are lamenting, we believe that there's something to be gained from that. It's applicable to our lives. It's useful. It is teaching us something. It is changing our lives. I'm reminded of a story about a pretty renowned pastor and theologian named R.C. Sproul. Sproul didn't really have a faith of his own when he went off to play football in college and a Christian college. And the only reason he went there was because they were the only ones who offered him a scholarship. So after the first week of classes, Sproul and his roommate decided to go find some bars and go around there. But he realized he had forgotten or he was out of some cigarettes. And so he went back to his dorm room to a vending machine that had cigarettes. Anybody remember vending machines with cigarettes? Yeah, we know how old you are now, all right? So he got his cigarettes, and he turned around, and he saw the captain of the football team sitting at a table reading his Bible. And this guy invited R.C. Sproul and his roommate to come over and talk to him, and Sproul said that this was the first person in his life who ever openly talked to him about Christ as a reality. And Sproul just absorbed the conversation. And this captain of the football team, he didn't give him like some sales pitch to give his life to Christ. He just kept talking about the wisdom of God revealed in Scripture. And he said, he actually quoted a verse that for most of us, we probably wouldn't think much about it. We'd probably just read right past it. But he quoted from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, which says this: whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Sproul talked about how he is certain that he is the only person in church history to have ever been converted by that verse, because he said that God did something with that verse. God took that verse and struck R.C. Sproul's soul with it. He saw himself as a log that was just rotting in the woods and going nowhere. And so when their conversation was over, Sproul went up to his dorm room, got on his knees in the dark, and cried out to God to forgive him for the way he had been living. I tell you this because I know for some of us, this has been a great journey through Ecclesiastes. But for others, it's been a frustrating experience to go through this book. But I would encourage you, even in the things that don't seem to make much sense in the Word of God, if you will spend time dwelling on it, and not just on Sunday mornings when we're sitting together, but if you would take it and ingest it and dwell on it, God just might have a word to say to you and me. So with that in mind, if you want to follow along in your Bible or on your Bible app, you can open to Ecclesiastes 8. We're going to start in Ecclesiastes 8:14. And just like last week, I don't do this all the time, but I'm going to read a very lengthy section of this scripture. And then we're going to go over some of it after we read it. So starting in Ecclesiastes 8:14, it says this. There's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, like people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim to know, they cannot really comprehend it. Chapter 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do, they're in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The heart of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food and with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth, to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Chapter 10, and we won't read all of chapter 10. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, their madness. And fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? So I'm going to stop here. Now, there's a lot that Solomon says, and I wish we had time to kind of unpack all these proverbs and witty sayings that go into these chapters, but I'm actually going to give you that for homework this week. Go back through and read and discover for yourself. What I am going to do is, today I just want to point out a few themes that he talks about in these couple of chapters that also show up in other parts of this book. And that's one of the things you get from Solomon. He keeps coming back to the same ideas. That's why we've taken very large chunks of Ecclesiastes the last couple of weeks, because we've talked already about a lot of the themes that he was talking about here. And one of the big themes that Solomon keeps harping on is that life isn't fair. Life just isn't fair. The wise and the righteous often seem to get what the foolish and the evil deserve, and vice versa. He says people that are not very godly, they're not wise, they sometimes live to a ripe old age. And so Solomon concludes that this really is frustrating. Life just doesn't make sense. It's not fair. You know, somebody could just be going about doing their job, maybe the same job that they've done for decades, and one day it's over through no fault of their own. That's what Solomon is talking about in chapter 10, verse 8. He says, whoever digs a pit falls into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. I had a friend from college. He was a great guy, a Christian guy. He graduated. He was off doing his job, and he was doing the same work he did every day. He was working with some tension wires, and one of them broke loose and came back and hit him in the head and killed him. And Solomon is like, you just never know what's going to happen by chance. He even says in chapter 9, verse 11, but time and chance happened to them all. It's like you just can't predict what's going to happen in life. But Solomon says, but there is one thing you can predict. And he mentions it quite a bit in Ecclesiastes. You may not know when it's going to happen, but you can predict that you are going to die at some point. Boy, you came here to be encouraged, and here we go again, right? Fun stuff, right? In chapter 9, verse 2, he says that all share a common destiny, talking about death. In verse 3, the same destiny overtakes all, talking about death. In verse 5, for the living know that they will die. And again, Solomon seems so dark in his outlook, but he keeps coming back to this idea that if you're wise, if you understand that one day you will die and there's no escaping it, then the wise will take advantage of making the most of whatever time God has given them. And one of Solomon's favorite images for taking advantage of and making the most of the time that you have been given is this idea of gathering around the table with those you love. If you get a chance, you should go back through Ecclesiastes and just look for all the times where he talks about how there's nothing better that you can do than to eat and to drink and be glad and enjoy the people around the table with you. You know, there's something special about gathering around the table with people and enjoying their company over a meal. And so I'm going to throw out a challenge to you for this week. So this week, I want to challenge you to send an invitation to someone or to some people and have them over for a meal. Now, if you're single, this isn't like a date, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. And if you're married, this is not a date with somebody other than your wife, okay? So send out an invitation to someone or some people and have them over for a meal. And maybe you can do it for some people that you don't know all that well. Not people you generally have been hanging out with. You may not gather this week, but make the plan. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy. Maybe you're not the greatest cook. Just order some pizza if you want. But gather around the table with some people and get to know them. Eat and drink and enjoy the gift of the present, because life is unpredictable. So make the plan and send out the invitation this week, and then have that meal within the next 2 weeks. That's my challenge for you, okay? Well, each week we've talked about this phrase that Solomon uses to describe life. He says over and over, everything is meaningless, or he'll use the Hebrew word, everything is hevel. that hevel like smoke or vapor. But Solomon also has a few other favorite phrases. And another one that he'll use to describe life is he'll describe life under the sun. Under the sun. He'll say this over and over, even in the couple chapters we just read. He'll say, life under the sun. Now, in some ways, he may just be saying that we live on earth literally under the sun. But more often, I think what he's saying is our perspective is limited. Solomon was given great wisdom from God, and he's able to understand with that wisdom that I just can't see it all. I keep trying to put the pieces together, and some days I think I've got life figured out, and then it turns out I don't. My perspective is limited as a person who lives under the sun. And life under the sun is filled with disappointments. It's unpredictable. And finding meaning and purpose is oftentimes elusive, which is why there are so many points in this book where it seems like Solomon is losing hope. He seems like he's given himself over to despair. So a few years ago, there was an article about a Harvard research study that looked at what are called deaths of despair. So before COVID hit, we actually had a stretch of about 3 years where for the first time in a century, the lifespan of the average American had gotten shorter. The last time that this had happened, it was for an obvious reason. It was because of the Spanish flu. And we've noticed this has happened again with COVID, but again, this research was coming out before COVID. And the reason given for this decline in lifespan was an uptick in what they called deaths of despair. Deaths related to things like addictions, alcoholism, suicide. We are living in a day when our lives, especially the lives of many young people, are literally being shortened by despair. And one of the things that Christian psychologists are telling us is that when life loses its meaning, when you see no meaning in life, the danger is, well, then there's really not a lot of meaning in my death either. If life doesn't matter, my death won't really matter all that much either. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are these times where it seems like Solomon is dangerously approaching this mentality as he loses hope. Author Lewis Smedes wrote that there is this old saying when it comes to the cavalry. The saying is, when your horse dies, you dismount and you saddle another. When your horse dies, you dismount and saddle another. And I think that's true of our hopes. That's why Smedes goes on to say that life is a series of hope adjustments, of hope adjustments. And I think this is what we see with Solomon. Throughout this book, he is adjusting his hope from one place to another to another. And everywhere he hopes, every hope he gets on, dies like a horse. And he just keeps having to find the next thing and the next thing and the next thing to put his hope in. Life is a series of hope adjustments. I think that's a big part of the message of Ecclesiastes. But there's this one line in this long passage we just read today that I really want to zero in on. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. Here's what Solomon writes. He says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Now, this verse makes a lot more sense when we read it in the context of Solomon's day. Because in our day, like, we love our dogs, right? You know, we get them groomed, we feed them these luxurious meals, we take them on vacations, we buy them these little foo-foo outfits and parade them around, we let them take up over half of our bed, we treat dogs like members of our family, sometimes better, right? But in Solomon's days, dogs were these diseased scoundrels, like rats or chihuahuas, right? I guess chihuahuas are dogs, sorry. I forget that sometimes. But lions were these majestic beasts that everyone looked at with great awe and wonder. And what he says is, as majestic and awesome as a lion is, the king of the jungle, right? The lion can't do much when he's dead. He says even a dog, even these mangy scoundrels, they have hope as long as there is breath in their lungs. And I think Solomon might be comparing us to dogs here. But there's something powerful about this recognition that as long as you have life in your body, No matter how dark the circumstances, there is always an element of hope. Hope is a powerful thing. But what's interesting is that when you look back on ancient cultures, some of them were kind of down on hope. In Solomon's day, and even in cultures around the New Testament times, there was this thought that hope is something that will let you down over and over and over again. And there's an element of that feeling today, isn't there? In one of my favorite movies, The Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne, he's played by Tim Robbins, and he's in prison for a crime that he didn't commit, and it's a life sentence. But he's in the prison yard, and he's talking about hope with some of the other prisoners there, and his friend Red, who's played by Morgan Freeman, he stops Andy, and he says to him when he's talking about hope, he says, "Let me tell you something, my friend." And I can't say it in Morgan Freeman's voice, so just imagine Morgan Freeman's incredible voice. "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." There's a phrase that's still around today that people will use. They'll say, "It's the hope that kills you." It's this idea that if you get your hopes up and they get dashed, well, that's worse than to ever have hoped in the first place. And so there's this idea that one of the ways that you deal with the complexities and difficulties and frustrations of life is you just don't ever get your hopes up. We even say that. Don't get your hopes up, right? Just plan to be disappointed. Like, you're only setting yourself up for misery when you are a hopeful person. And this may sound a little bit strange, but one of the things that people in ancient cultures would do is if they found somebody who was really hopeful, in order to dissuade them from being too hopeful, they would encourage that person to write out a hardship list. Like, write out all the ways in which life has been and could go wrong. And the thought was that they would read that list and they would come to their senses that it's just not wise to be hopeful. And for much of Ecclesiastes, that's kind of how this book reads. He's kind of listing out some ways that life could go wrong for you. But then Solomon includes these little glimpses of hope from time to time. But to be honest, life under the sun did not provide Solomon with the complete or fuller perspective that we're able to have living on this side of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we have a fuller understanding that no matter how dark the circumstances, no matter how unpredictable life can be, no matter how many disappointments or frustrations you experience, for the people of God, we know that God can do something. We know that God can do something with that. Turn it for good. I mean, he took the darkest day in human history when Jesus was crucified, and he raised Jesus from the dead. And that's a hope worth clinging to. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. So Paul is talking to these Christians in the city of Rome who are suffering a great deal for their faith. And he says this in Romans 5, 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, or some translations say, hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So maybe you find that your hope tank is running on empty. I have certainly experienced those seasons in life. But if you find yourself at a point where your hope tank seems to be getting emptier and emptier, I want to challenge you to do a little hope adjusting, like we talked about earlier. And instead of writing out a hardship list, I want to encourage you, I guess I'm giving you a lot of homework this week, I want to encourage you to write out a gratitude list. Just start listing all the ways in which you are grateful to God for who he is and what he has done for you. So I love going back to that movie, Shawshank Redemption, I love what Andy Dufresne writes in a letter back to his friend Red after they both get out of prison. And I'm sorry if I just ruined the movie for you, but it's been out for like 30 years, so if you haven't seen it yet, it's your fault. Andy writes this. He says, "Remember, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. So life is going to throw some difficult things at us. And we can put our hope in a lot of different things that may never materialize or leave us disappointed, like my NBA career. And we certainly see with Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see this with him as he jumps from one thing to another to another. But I want to challenge you to saddle yourself to the one that we can hope in that will fully satisfy, the one who gives us meaning and purpose, and that is Jesus, the one who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the one who gives our life meaning and purpose. You see, Solomon says that when you're dead, there's no hope at all. But what Solomon didn't know is that in Christ, when you're dead, that's not the end. That there is life after death. And in Christ, there is always a reason to hope. And hope does not disappoint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have all lived through a lot of difficulties and frustrations in life, and we can relate in many ways to the outlook that Solomon seems to express a lot in Ecclesiastes. And God, there are times where we put our hope in the things of this earth, the accomplishments of this earth, and in people, and in things, and our dreams. And many times we are left disappointed, and it doesn't always seem fair. But God, I pray that you would give us perspective today. Though we are limited by life under the sun, may we have a greater perspective to see that the things of this world are not worth putting our hope in, but you are. That Jesus rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, seated at the right hand, at your right hand. And because he defeated death, sin, and the grave, we can live with hope. Because we know that there is more to life than just what is here in the physical. We know that there is a hope of eternal life. And so we can be hopeful people because of the powerful Savior that we have, who took our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness in exchange, who defeated death, who rose from the dead, and if he has the power to raise from the dead, he has the power to raise us from the dead too. So God, may we saddle ourselves to Jesus. May we hope in him, and may we live for him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so if you are living without hope, if you've not placed your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to respond today to what Jesus has done for you. And so if you have a decision to make about Jesus, we got some people who are going to be to your right in this fireside room. Anytime during this next song, they would love to talk with you. And if you just need someone to pray over you, they would love to be able to pray over you. So again, anytime during this next song, you can head over there. Will you stand and will you sing with us?